It's good to see all of you. It's good to be back in Fenimore and sharing this service with you this morning. The Lord directs in all things, and the songs that we just sang fit along with what I'm going to be sharing with you in part today. George Barna and the Arizona Christian University did a research study in which they found that only 37% of American pastors hold to a biblical worldview. Many do not hold biblical beliefs on issues such as salvation and human sexuality. For example, at least a third of senior pastors in the United States believe that one can earn a place in heaven simply by being a good person. Those pastors were found to have spent very little time in God's Word. And if they had spent more time in the study of God's Word, they would have realized that God's Word declares all mankind to be sinners. God's word makes it very clear in Romans chapter 3 that all of mankind is guilty before God. It comes down to that pronouncement of Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people have an inborn need to know God and to have a relationship with Him. We were created, designed to walk through life in fellowship with our Creator. But there's a barrier between us and God that makes that relationship impossible. But that relationship can be made possible, as we will find out in the course of our thinking together this morning. That barrier is sin, as Romans 3:23 puts it. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you've heard about the lady who walked into a psychiatrist's office and she had two fried eggs on top of her head and a strip of bacon tied over each ear. And she said, "Doctor, I've come to talk to you about my brother. He has a problem." We live in a world where everybody has a problem. Not just the ones who look like it or act like it. Everyone in the world has the problem of being born into this world as a sinner. The problem in our world is not abortion or the erosion of the family. It's not homosexuality or gay marriage. It's not the opioid crisis. It's not racism. It's not even terrorism. These things are just fruits of the problem. They are just symptoms of a terminal disease that we all have, and it's called sin. This sin nature was passed on to us because of Adam's sin in the garden. Referring to the sin of the first human, Adam, Romans 5:12 says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned." How many of you might have heard of the group Point of Grace? They were, some folk, yes. Well, one of their hit songs was "The Great Divide." And somewhere along the way, they made a typo in the lyrics. One of the lines goes like this: "There's a bridge to cross the Great Divide." And it was supposed to be repeated. But the person who typed the lyrics made an error. And on the repeat, it was worded, "There's a cross to bridge the Great Divide." And Point of Grace decided to do the song that way, feeling it just might have been a divinely inspired error. because Jesus' cross did bridge the great divide between sinful man and holy God. Yes, that's the good news. God has provided a way out of our sinful dilemma. And that way is through salvation in Jesus Christ. It's exactly as Peter states at the conclusion of the text, which I'm going to ask you if you want to turn in your Bible to, Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 1 through 12. And in Acts chapter 4, it begins, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers and elders and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, 'By what power or what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.'" In its largest meaning in the scripture, the word salvation means the whole work of God by which he rescues mankind from the eternal ruin and doom of sin and bestows on those who believe the riches of his grace, even eternal life now and in heaven. I'm going to repeat that because I think it's well that we get that in our hearts and minds. In its largest meaning in the scripture, the word salvation means the whole work of God by which he rescues mankind from the eternal ruin and doom of sin and bestows on those who believe the riches of his grace, even eternal life now and in heaven. What I want to do this morning is to use words that come from the Bible to describe what salvation is. And first of all, salvation is redemption. Salvation is redemption. Among Christians in Africa, the New Testament word redemption has come to mean, in many of the African tribes, it's come to mean God took our heads out. It goes back to the 19th century, when slave trading was practiced, and as was alluded to in the one chorus we sang, slaves were often carried off with an iron collar around their neck, and they were bound by chains to another one behind them, and there was this long line of slaves that was taken to the coast. In some cases, it wasn't a chain. In some cases, it was a rope. In fact, years in the 70s, the book Roots was videoed on TV, and in that case, you saw kunti kinte with a rope around his neck, and then a rope to the next guy, and so on. And the slaves were led to the coast and then to the slave ships in that manner. So from time to time, as this chain line of slaves would make their ways to the coast, perhaps a relative or a friend or someone would recognize the individual who had been captured, and they would offer a ransom to the captors to remove the collar or the rope and to free the person. Thus, the word redemption came to mean God took our heads out. God took our heads out. They were redeemed in that situation by that friend or that relative. Or perhaps it could be said in reference to the Old West days. I confess, I'm a fan of Westerns. Don't hold it against me, please. But you've seen the Western movies where the good guy's buddy gets falsely accused when the sheriff is out of town. And so vigilante justice takes over. And his neck is in the noose. And the good guy shows up and shoots the rope in two and stops the hanging. I always wondered how they could be so accurate. But that is redemption from vigilante justice. However we state it, or however the image might be out of our own tradition, the word redemption means God's action to set us free from the bondage of sin and guilt and death. That's redemption. Romans 3:23-25 states it in this way. Romans 3:23-25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. In 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, we read these words: For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, it is God who took our heads out, because redemption is God's action to set us free from the bondage of sin and guilt and death by his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood and rose from the dead and is coming back again. Salvation is redemption. But salvation is not only redemption, it is reconciliation. It is reconciliation. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19-23 stated in this way: For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him that is in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Salvation is reconciliation. The cross is the ultimate expression of God's love. I saw a poster that said, "Do you want to know how much God loves you?" And on that poster, it showed Christ on the cross with his arms outstretched. And Jesus answered, "This much, this much. This is how much I love you." Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7 remind us of that. Excuse me, verses 6 through 11. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since then, we have now been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Reconciliation is a wonderful word. And a lot of times, many of us don't think of ourselves as having been enemies of God. But anyone who is in their sinful state before salvation is an enemy of God, the scripture says. You may say, "Well, I never flailed my fists in the face of God." Perhaps you never did. But still, the scripture says, not only are we in need of redemption, we are in need of reconciliation. And the only one who could reconcile us and bring us back to a right relationship with God was Jesus Christ. Christ alluded to that important aspect of reconciliation being part of salvation when he gave the account of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son came to that place after living very sinfully and wasting all that he had inherited. And it tells us in Luke 15 that finally, in verse 17, it says, "When he came to his senses." When he came to his senses. There has to be repentance before there can be reconciliation and right standing with God. And this boy came to his senses and said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to eat? I'm starving here. I will set out and go back." He turned around. And that is what reconciliation is. That is what repentance is, rather. Repentance is a turning around and a turning the opposite direction of where you're going now. And this young man did that. He came to his senses. He said, "I have sinned against heaven, and I'm starving here. I will go back to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against you." And so he made there in that account that statement of repentance. He turned around and went back to the father, and the father's arms were open, wide and welcoming. However, as sin had separated him from his father, repentance brought him back home, and the relationship was reconciled. Peace was made between him and his father. And we are hear a lot of talk right now about peace in the Middle East, peace in the world, peace in Ukraine, but there's only one who can ultimately bring peace to the world, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can bring peace to the human heart. And when there's reconciliation between God and man through accepting Christ as one's own Savior, that there is also the ability with the indwelling power of the Spirit of God to have reconciliation between one another. And the final reconciliation between people, the final peace that will come to this old world is only going to come when Jesus Christ sits on the throne again on this earth. Then peace will come. Salvation is redemption. And salvation is reconciliation. But salvation is also regeneration. Not reformation. Salvation is regeneration. The English word regeneration is only a word of Latin origin, and it means born again or new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again, born of God by his Spirit." And in 1 Peter, in verse 23, I just remind you again what it says there. 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Physical life is a miracle of God. Spiritual life is also a miracle of God, made possible only by God, a gift of God. Salvation is what God has done through Jesus. He offers it to you, and you must accept it. You see, a lot of times people stand at this point, perhaps, in their life, and in their search for spiritual things, in their search for God. It's sort of like this. I heard of a fellow who was a bachelor, and he was very much for marriage. He said, I've read books on marriage. I've observed a lot of weddings. I've been to a lot of weddings. I know a lot of things about marriage. But the problem was, he had never made a commitment to be married. He'd never asked the lady to become his wife. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's true of some people who attend churches today, is that they know a lot about the Bible, they know a lot about Christ, they know a lot about what the Word of God says, but they've never actually taken that step of commitment. I think I said this to a young couple that's sitting in the back at their wedding, but when we had talked about commitment, but on the day of a wedding, we make a commitment. But it's not only at that point that we make a commitment. As one who takes that step of faith, and that step of commitment in marriage. And if you take that step of faith and commitment in regard to salvation, there has to be, after that, a daily commitment. Let me tell you, in my marriage, I make a daily commitment to that woman sitting right there. I make a daily commitment. And the one who has accepted Christ has to also make a daily commitment. That's why we have devotions. That's why we read the Word of God and pray. That's a part of daily commitment to following Christ. It's not just enough to read books about marriage and go to weddings and know about that, but one has to, if you're really interested in marriage, they have to take a step of commitment at some point. And it's true concerning Christ as well. It's not enough just to attend church. It's not enough just to read the Bible. It's to come to the knowledge that you have to place your faith in Christ. You have to recognize that you're a sinner, Romans 3:23, that God loves me in spite of my sin. John 3:16. I know that Christ died for my sin and only his blood can cleanse me. Romans 5:8. And then to repent of our sin and to turn from it and to turn to Christ and receive him as our Savior by faith. There is that commitment and then the commitment to follow him. Salvation, folks, is redemption. And not only is it redemption, but salvation is also reconciliation. And it is also regeneration. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today and remind us how much we have as a result of committing our lives to Jesus Christ, asking him to become our Savior, and then committing ourselves to following him day by day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells every believing, trusting child of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not only to be reminded of these truths today, but, Lord, that you would apply them to each of our hearts in your own unique and special way. I pray, Lord, that as we go from this place today, that you might lead us to be the witnesses and testimony to others that you would have us to be, that we might glorify you, that we might honor you by our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.